Well, I believe that God has a word for us today. And I think that as we're going about our journey through the narrow path, we've been working on this series for the last couple of weeks. This is actually week number six. And so we have this week and one more week, and then we're going to be calling it game on the narrow path series. And I hope that what that means is that you don't close the book that we've been working through and put it on the shelf and say, well, that was nice. Now finish the book, because we got a couple more chapters that you can look at on your own. But also recognize that I think and I believe that this book has been really good, that will benefit you for years to come. And I think you can utilize it over and over again. Just something for your reference, because I'm trying to plan things really far in advance. I think I've been living with this book for about a year, and it's really changed and challenged my perspective. And I think if we allow that to be the case for each of our lives, that, I mean, you don't have to live with it for a year, but you could, and it would be okay. So today we're going to be talking about words. Words are hard, aren't they? Sometimes they are hard. Sometimes when we kind of get tired, our words get a little jumbled, and we mess up on our words. Have you ever had that happen to you, where you're like, I've said my allotment of words today, and the words that you want to say just aren't coming, and what comes out instead is, words are hard. That's how I feel sometimes, because especially like Sunday afternoons, oh my goodness, I've used all my words by Sunday afternoon, and they just, none of them come out right. Words are also difficult, because we get caught off guard sometimes, don't we? Have you ever, because you get caught off guard, you say something that you didn't intend to?
Yeah.
Sure. We've all been caught off guard, and we replied in such a way that was not what we intended. Either we agreed to something that we were like, I don't know if I really want to do that, or we replied a little bit more angrily than what we intended. Like we responded a little bit mean, and that's not what we intended. That's not our heart, but it happened, and so now we have to deal with the consequences. That's not ideal. Words are also easily manipulated. Have you ever wiggled your way out of a situation by the words you speak, because you kind of manipulated them the way that you wanted them to go? Sure. There's adjustments here and there, and a word here or a word there. And sometimes if we say something confidently enough, we speak so confidently that we are able to get out of a pickle that we found ourselves in. Have you ever had words that you spoke that were easily remembered? For instance, okay, I made the mistake when my kids were little, and they were just on like the early stages of learning to play sports, and soccer in particular. And I said, hey, Caleb, if you score a goal today, guess what? We'll go for ice cream. That was heard really well, and it was remembered throughout the day, and it was remembered for the next 5 years. We spent a few too many times going to ice cream after particular soccer games. I think he was still in high school when he scored a goal, and he's like, do we get to go to ice cream today? I'm like, dude, that was 10 years ago. No more. No more. I have spent way too much money at Dairy Queen. But we say things, and they're easily remembered. And many times, we just kind of say it flippantly. Like, hey, if you score a goal, we'll go get ice cream. That was just one of those. That was a, here, push yourself. Score that goal. man, not what I intended. But we do that, and our words have weight. Our words are easily remembered. Our words are manipulated easily. Our words are difficult when we get caught off guards, and words are hard. Now, it's not just the words, but it's what we speak. It's the words that we say. It's what we're communicating. That's what's hard. That's what's difficult. That's what's easily manipulated. That's what's easily remembered. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to be talking about the words that we say. And I think that because we all say words, and we speak, these are things that we need to take to heart. These are things that we need to hold on to. These are things that I think Jesus would recommend that we understand these things well. Matthew 5:33 through 37 says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black or grow. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one." Again, Jesus is very practical. Last week, when we're talking about treasures, we realized that Jesus was extremely practical, and he's doing it again. So let's talk about some of the context of what is going on that Jesus is communicating that we need to understand. Jesus utilizes a conversation starter that is really important, and he uses it about five times within the Sermon on the Mount, depending on how your translation will read it. But he's saying this when he says, "You have heard it said long ago." Jesus is, in context, he is referring to Jewish law in the Old Testament that says oaths were meant to be kept. They were to confirm what a person was saying was true. Leviticus 19:12 says, "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Then again in Numbers 30, verse 2, he says this, God says this, "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." The people of God were supposed to speak the truth, keep their word, do what they said they were going to do. When they made a promise or an oath, they were supposed to follow through. They weren't supposed to break their word. They weren't supposed to tell little white lies. They were not supposed to speak falsely. And if they made an oath, and they said, "I promise on God's holy name, X, Y, and Z is to happen," or "I swear on the Lord," then their word, what they were saying, was supposed to be kept. That's what was supposed to happen. They weren't supposed to break their oaths. They were supposed to do what they said they were doing. Okay? Are you with me so far? Yeah. The problem is loopholes. Okay? Loopholes. As with anything, loopholes are an issue. We find them today in the laws that are around the world, and our politicians are good at it. We're probably good at it if we're driving and we're pushing the limits a little bit. The speed limit says 30, well, nobody drives 30, so let's go to 35. Has anybody ever thought that before? This isn't a red, no. Oh, I've been in some of your cars. An oath that was given, that is sworn on God, on God's name, well, that was a big deal. But anything else, that's not so sacred. That was a loophole. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a second. But Matthew 23, Jesus comes back to this conversation. Can you imagine? Okay, Jesus has already talked about a really important issue about talking about oaths in Matthew chapter 5, but it means so much that he comes back to it in Matthew chapter 23. Now, here's the thing. This book is written completely different than other types of scripture. Like, for instance, okay, in Paul's letters, or especially in James's letter, James wrote the letter that is attributed to his name after the book of James, okay? James likes to do this. He likes to start a subject, finish it, and then come back to it. He likes to do that often, and it's kind of circling this way and this way like that. In the Gospels, that's not how it usually goes. It usually goes in a very linear way where Jesus talks about a subject or the story is being told about what Jesus is going on, and you don't have all these backtracks. But this particular issue comes back up, and if it comes back up, I would assume that we would take that a little bit seriously, right? So let's look at what Matthew 23 says. He says this, and he's addressing the issue exactly, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe to you, blind guides! If anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but catch that. Okay, if anyone swears by the temple, here's the loophole, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple, that's bound by oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. Anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." And that's where loopholes come into play. See, the greater issue was that the people could get away with sounding really good. They could get away with what sounds really religious, and so they would swear. And this was back in the day, and when I'm saying swearing, that's like saying an oath or an I promise or by God's holy name, I'll do X, Y, and Z. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about swear words, cursing, that type of thing, okay? That's a whole nother subject, but this applies, okay? So what they were doing was they were figuring out a way that they could manipulate the system. So they would say, "I swear, I promise by the gold in the temple that I will come and plow your ground." Now, because they swore by the gold in the temple, that meant that was big. And so therefore that was bound. That was gonna happen. But if someone said, "You know, I swear by the temple that I'm going to come and milk your cows," that would be like, they could get away with that if they didn't actually follow through. Silly. Loophole. That's kind of like us when we would say something like, "I promise on my grandmother's grave." Okay, anybody remember saying those things as a kid? And what was the loophole? Grandma was still alive. Now, everybody didn't know that, but you just got away with it. Or, "I promise on my mother's famous pizza burgers." Okay? That if I don't keep my word, my mom will make you her famous pizza burgers. That's what I'm meaning by that. And that if I don't do what I'm going to do, well, I'm not going to tell my mom that she needs to make pizza burgers for everybody. That's not how it's going to happen. She don't want to anyways, because that's a lot. That's the idea. Are you with me? That's the loophole. And that's what these folks were doing. they would swear by the temple, but then they would go back on their words because that was not what really mattered. And so they were telling half-truths. They were giving promises that were going unfulfilled. And this was the way in which they were doing it. We could also say, well, you know, when we were kids, we would say, I promise, and then we would have our hand behind our back with our fingers crossed. And so therefore, I got away with... Come on, you know what I'm talking about, but you probably did it as a kid. And you see kids doing it even today, your grandkids, your kids, they do that because the fingers are crossed. And that means that the promise is no longer worthwhile because I didn't really mean it. Well, that's a serious problem. It's a loophole that goes through and it's an issue. See, when our intentions are to not do the very thing that we are saying we are going to do, we might as well just cross our fingers and say, I didn't really mean it. Or when it's kind of like when you go up to someone that you haven't seen for a while and you're like, oh, I haven't seen you forever. We should get coffee. But you have no intention of actually making a date to have coffee. Now, shame on you because you're using coffee in a wrong way. Okay? But the intention is that keep your word. If you say you're going to do something, then actually do it. See, what our problem is that we are, our true intentions are to manipulate. Our true intentions are not to keep our word. And there's an issue. That's a problem. That's something that we ought to keep track of. And the heart of what Jesus is communicating is this, in a simple way. People that walk the narrow path, that is people that are followers of Jesus, people that are going to be living their lives to bring God glory by following Jesus' name. He's saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. We will be people of integrity. Here's the big picture. When we speak truth and we follow through on God's, on our word, we are showing that not only are what we're saying is going to be true, but we're also saying that the nature of God is true. Jesus told us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and every lie that we say, every exaggeration, every deception contradicts his name. And every lie, exaggeration, deception, misdirection, misrepresentation, and it misinterprets who we say we follow and who we serve, especially if we can get away with it. Here's what James says in James 1:19. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now he continues just after that, and he talks about that anger is not the righteousness that is of God, but we're gonna focus in on the idea of slow to speak, meaning that we should take time to speak. Not quick. Instead, we should be quick to listen. Let our ears do some work before our mouths engage. We get into more trouble by speaking quickly, and we have more and more problems when we respond without considering the consequences of our words. So we should be slow to speak. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't answer. It means that we consider what is going to come out of our mouths. We consider what is the right thing to say and not flippantly saying something that we shouldn't say or say something more angrily than what we should say, and watch our responses, watch the way in which we communicate. Sometimes we need to watch our face and how we are communicating. If I wrinkle my brow and speak to you loving words, does that work? No. If I kids can see right through you. And one time I did this, and this just popped in my head, and sometimes you get the loving, loving ways in which my mind works. But my kids caught me one time, "Dad, your eyes are like this all the time." And I said, "Oh, what am I communicating with that? When I scrunch my brow and I'm not very happy, that's communicating that I'm in a bad mood and I should probably check myself." Folks, sometimes our face speaks more than our actual words. And sometimes that is loud. On to James chapter 1:26. He says this: "Those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." Deceive themselves when they don't keep a tight rein on their tongue. This has horse riding implications all over it. Think about control. Think about a tight rein is what keeps a horse in check and keeps your, a tight rein also keeps our words, our tongue in check. So what do we do with that? Well, the reality is if we're not keeping a tight rein on our tongues, what we say and how we communicate it tells a different story than what's in here. Tells a different story than what we actually believe, and it tells a different story of what we know to be true about our relationship with Jesus. Have you ever met someone who says that they have a relationship with Jesus, but the words that come out of their mouths are not very kind, loving, or showing the gifts and graces of God? Yeah, we probably have. And then we wonder, what is going on? They say they love Jesus, but they're speaking like that, and we are cautious. So a tight rein on our tongue goes a long ways. James 3:19-12 says this: "When the tongue, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig bear olives, a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salty spring produce fresh water. Can two different things come from the same source? That's what James is really asking here. Can fig trees bear olives? Well, that is nonsense, right? Can fresh water come from a bad spring? No. What comes from a bad spring? Bad water. Fig trees are going to produce figs. You guys are on top of your game today. But it's the reality. And so when we come right down to it, what is coming from our lives, what is coming from our mouths should bear good fruit, good water, good worship. But instead, what is coming out of our lives is... Back in the day when I was younger, we used to... I keep talking about my younger years like they were really horrible, but it wasn't me. These are not all my examples. This one especially not me, but when we would have friends that would bantering back and forth and things that would get said were inappropriate or foul language or something like that, someone would inevitably say, "You kiss your mama with that mouth?" Yeah. And when you kiss your mom, you want it to be, give your mom a smooch on the head or in the cheek or whatever, and you're just letting her know that you love her. Do you want foul language to be coming out of your mouth when you're showing your mom some love? No way. Your mom would, whap. No, no, no smacking. None of that. But the truth is that where do we get off thinking that we can worship God with words of praise and in the next moment speak words of destruction in another person's life? Where do we get off thinking that we should worship God with our words of praise and then speak putrid, stanky words to other people? Where do we get off? Where do we get off thinking that we can do those things at the same time? With our mouths, we give praise to God. We give him the worship that he is due, and it's not lip service. If it is, we need to check our heart. We need to check our heart. And I think we need to hold on to that. Because we all have interactions with other people. We all have interactions with people that we know, and they need to know that the words that are going to come out of our mouths speak life, speak truth, speak honesty, speak love, grace, mercy, kindness. That with the same mouth that we worship God, the same, not whole unholy words are going to come out. And truth is going to come out. James 5:12 says this, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Okay, Jesus has already said it, and James reiterates it. James reiterates it. And that, I think that should speak something. That should remind us of how we should live. Now, if we have to resort ourselves to speaking oaths all the time of I promise or I swear or this is the way that it's going to happen because I commit to you that I will keep my word, if we are always having to use oaths or to swear by something, we have a deeper problem. And it's really a problem of the heart. And we've been talking about this for the last couple of weeks, that when we were talking about money last week, the issue comes not down to money itself, but Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And so it comes down to the heart. And the real big if is this: if people don't believe or trust you, and the only way that you can convince them is to believe you, to trust you is by saying, by swearing oaths, then we have a problem. We have a real issue in our situation because the issue is believability. If we can't be believed, if we can't be trusted without a promise, without swearing, then we have no right to be believed. Because everything that we have said has been a lie. And the heart of the matter is that we don't have integrity. And Jesus is telling us that the issue is that we need to be people of integrity. And Jesus is communicating that his followers, the ones who are going to be known by his name, are going to mean what they say, are going to speak the truth, are going to keep their word. Their yes will be yes, not maybe. Their no will be no, and not anything of any different. There's no need for an oath. There is no need for a promise. There's no need for us to speak in such a way that we have to say, I promise this is going to happen, and you're almost in tears. That's not what's going to happen. It's kind of like years ago when all you needed was a handshake, and that was bond. That was what was going to happen. And if you shook hands on it, it was signed, sealed, and delivered. It was going to happen, and that's the way it was. The question that I think we have to be asking ourselves are the words that I am speaking, are they to be trusted? Are the words that I'm communicating trustworthy? Am I going to be believed? And Jesus is saying, you don't have to worry about oaths. You don't have to worry about swearing by one thing or the other, but let your yes be yes Not maybe. Let the words that come out of your mouth be true. And Jesus ends it all with this. And I want you to catch this. In Matthew 5, verse 37. I had a paraphrased version of it in my notes. All you need is to say simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. He's talking about the father of lies. He's talking about Satan, who the evil one who is only known by lies. God is truth. Satan is the father of lies. And when we use falsehood, when we speak lies, we are moving closer and closer to the evil one. When we use falsehood, we are moving closer and closer to Satan, because lying is his native tongue. He only knows how to lie. And when we utilize this type of language, we're moving closer and closer to him. And we're moving closer and closer to spiritual warfare and into the grip of the evil one. We find ourselves surrounded by his territory. And Jesus is calling us to truth. He's calling us to submit ourselves to truth and to him. And the bad news is that we are surrounded by a culture of lies, and we know this to be true. And we need the gift of God's grace in our lives, the mercy and grace of God in our lives, so that we can move closer and closer to truth and away from a world that is unreliable and a world that is full of lies and deception. But something that we can know to be true is that God and his word is reliable. God and his word is trustworthy. If God said it, he's reliable to do it. And I think we have to understand that if he said it, we can take it to the bank. We can know it to be true. When God says that he's with you, we can know that that's true. When he says that I am, that you and I are forgiven, we can know that to be true. When he says that in his word that he is our refuge, we can know that we can go to him and he will overwhelm us with his power and his grace and his mercy. And when he says yes, it doesn't turn into no. It is his yes and amen. And we can trust that. But the truth of the matter is that we don't always end up there, and we allow our words to be deceptive, and we allow our words to not be true. But may that not be the case anymore. Because as followers of Jesus, as people who are going to walk the narrow path, we will strive to walk on truth. We will strive to speak words of truth and love and grace and honesty, and not let any other types of words come out of our mouths, because we are following him and him alone. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father. Father, your words are good. Your truth is powerful. Your mercy is like no other. And Father, as we worship you, as we live our lives, we pray that you would call back to our minds constantly, constantly, these passages that we have worked through today, reminding us that we don't need to speak oaths or swear by anything, but we can let our yes be yes and our no be no, that we can rein in our tongue and speak slowly, so that any unwholesome type of talk doesn't come out of our mouths. Because our words hold power. Our words hold great power. They can speak life or they can speak death. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be reminded that we can speak life. That we would choose to only speak truth, to only speak life. And that when we have the moments where it would be very easy to speak things other than the truth, that your spirit that dwells within us would quicken us and remind us that only truth comes out. Only grace comes out. Lord, will you give us that reminder? Will you draw our minds to your heart, O God, so that what lives within us is true, is your nature, not ours. Not ours, God. May you draw us close to you. And as we live our lives to bring you glory, Lord, may the meditation of our hearts come out in our lives and in our actions and in our words. For your glory, O God, your glory alone. Lord, thank you. We worship you. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning as we close out our time together, I'm going to invite you to stand in just a little bit as we worship. And I just want to thank you so very much for joining us at church today as we have worshiped him and him alone. And may our praises not cease as we walk out these doors today. May they proceed throughout the rest of this week as we worship him with all that we are, with our very lives this week. And so I encourage you to dig in deep to your relationship with Jesus so that what is coming out of your life is glory and praise to him and him alone. Let's stand and let's sing together.